I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this must never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. Then Jesus told his disciples, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their life? Or what will they give in return for their life? For the Son of Man is to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay everyone for what has been done. Truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Would you pray with me? And now, Holy Spirit, the one who moved in Peter's heart that day and enabled him to confess, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. Would you move in our hearts in the same way? Would you move us to see more clearly who you are and who we are because of our confession of you? Father God, I ask that as we open your word, you would help us hear what it is you want us to hear. And so you might help us be who it is you want us to be. And so you might help us do what it is you want us to do. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I spent this past week in Texas, and while I was there, I had the chance to reconnect with all kinds of people. And every time I go back, I find it fascinating to see how different relationships evolve over time. My mom and I spent all day Wednesday together. I promised her that she could have a day, just us. And I find that as an adult, she and I are constantly experiencing this new kind of relationship. We're not quite sure where it's going to land yet, but it seems to be more of a friendship than anything else. We still kind of annoy each other at times, but together we share our spiritual journeys together, and we learn mutually from one another, and we both take time to encourage and then to be encouraged. It's not so much that mother and daughter thing when I was growing up and then a teenager and even a student. This relationship has been through transitions, lots of them. I reconnected with a lot of my seminary professors when I was there, and I realized with them that now that I'm out of the classroom, we interact more as peers and partners in ministry than we do as student and as teacher. And you see, all relationships that last any amount of time go through different transitions. In marriage, I hear, after the dating and the courting and the honeymoon phase is over, a couple begins to settle into what it will really mean to be together for the long haul. I hear that sometimes toilet seats are left up and socks are on the floor, and there's a transition. Friends who meet gradually over a cup of coffee and over small talk eventually find themselves sharing their hopes and their dreams, even their disappointments, together. Transitions like these can be hard because right when we're in the middle of them, we're not always sure how things are going to resolve. Will my mom actually become my friend? Will my adult children actually want to spend time with me? Will I continue to love my spouse even if he leaves his dishes in the sink every day for the next 60 years? Will this friendship go anywhere, or will it just fade away like so many other friendships have done? Transitions are hard, but they're necessary. Without them, there would really be no growth in relationships. We would never get to a deeper level of intimacy. Transitions, we don't always like them, but we need them. And we even need them as we relate to our God. Matthew 16 finds us right there, right in the middle of a transition in the relationship between Jesus and his disciples. If you read through Matthew, you'll realize that so far their time together has been full of these exciting, spiritually charged moments. They've seen thousands fed with just some scraps of food. They've seen the sick healed before their eyes. They've watched as religious leaders were left speechless, perhaps the greatest miracle of them all. They've heard Jesus say that he has the power to forgive sins. They've seen glimpses of the kingdom of God coming to earth all around them. It's been an exciting ride. It makes sense that these guys would hang around Jesus because in his presence there has rarely been a dull moment. But on this day, their relationship faces a transition, and it's a question that brings it on. A pre-question first. Who do others say that I am? And they begin to fumble around. Oh, you know, Jesus, there's lots of opinions floating around out there about you. The disciples are quick to report his favorable rating in the polls. From all that we can see, it's okay, Jesus. Some say Elijah, some say John the Baptist. Not exactly right, but not bad people to be compared to. For some reason, they failed to mention those people in his hometown who were sure he was a fake. Isn't that Joseph's son? They don't mention Jesus' own relatives who question if he's gone completely mad. And they don't mention those opponents who say that Jesus must be working for Satan himself. They don't bring up the guy at work who says that Jesus is really just a crutch for weak people to lean on. Nor are they blunt enough to speak the other side of the truth. Well, honestly, you know, Jesus, most people aren't really talking about you at all. They don't speak of those people who say that he's just one of many ways to the Father. Instead, their report is pretty favorable. Jesus, people are talking about you, and basically they're saying that you're a great prophet. Sure, they don't get the whole story. How could they at this point? But at least they get that Jesus is from God. And they're saying, all those people out there are saying that too. Be encouraged, Jesus. I wonder why their report was so optimistic. Hadn't they been there and seen when so many walked away? When his teachings got just a tiny bit hard? Weren't they there when his family didn't even understand? Perhaps they didn't want to hurt his feelings, or perhaps they had been so consumed with being around Jesus that they had forgotten there was this great big world out there, not calling him a prophet at all. Perhaps they had allowed themselves to be so surrounded by people just like them that they only ever heard opinions that matched their own. I'm so glad we don't do that anymore. Who do they say that I am? Friends, I hope that we are a people who are engaging our world enough to be able to answer this first question. This world you live in, this community you live in, what are they saying about me, Jesus asked. Who do they say I am? And we can only know the answer to that if we're walking among people who will answer this question in all sorts of different ways, asking them what they think and offering our love, our presence, and yes, our confession in return. Jesus' questions are just beginning, it turns out. You thought that was the hard one. After a survey of who they all say he is, Jesus asked the zinger. He says, okay, good and well, but friends, who do you say that I am? And with this question, a transition in the relationship. At this point, the disciples have seen much and they have heard a lot. So what does it all amount to? Regardless of what everyone else is saying, what will they proclaim? Who do you say that I am. In all of our lives, in all of our relationships with Jesus Christ, this is the question that we must answer for ourselves. No one else can do it for us. This is the most important question we will ever, ever be asked. And to get it right is to truly know Him. And to miss it is to trick ourselves into thinking that we know this God that we've actually maybe created in our very own image. Who do you say that I am? This question matters, you guys, a lot. Who do you say I am? If you read through Matthew, you will notice that up to this point, the disciples have only ever called Him teacher. A transition is at hand. Peter speaks up and he proclaims, "You are the Messiah, the Christ, the living God." And we say together, "Bingo, Peter! A plus! You nailed it!" If he was on Family Feud, the other 11 disciples would start clapping and they'd say, "Good answer! Good answer, Peter!" Good answer, in fact, to receive Jesus' own affirmation that such an understanding is a gift from God alone. Did you hear that? If you sit in this place this morning and you honestly claim Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah who has come to save us all, it's only because the Spirit of God Himself has graced you with that understanding. Because God Himself has called you to Himself. You didn't come to that realization on your own, through your own power, your own intellect, your own weighing out the options. It is a gift from God. So those who would call Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, let's just pause for a moment this morning and let it sink in that this is the greatest gift from God in our lives. And let's give thanks to God that we can say with the angels and the saints and with Peter, "Jesus, You are the Christ." What a gift. And just as soon as Jesus affirms that He is indeed the Messiah, the Son of God, the transition begins. From this point on in Matthew, you will see that His miracles come to a screeching halt. There are still a couple along the way, but they are nothing compared to what has come before. He begins talking a lot more about this idea of death and of suffering. As soon as He affirms that He is indeed the Messiah, Jesus sets His face toward Jerusalem, and not to go and be crowned as king, but to go to the place where He will suffer and where He will die. The disciples, they stuck by His side when there were warm fuzzies all around. Those will be few and far between now. His messages will become very difficult to receive. He will begin saying things like telling the first to be last, and to take sin so seriously that you would consider cutting off your hand or plucking out your eye if it causes you to stumble. He begins things like sending the rich man away because he wouldn't sell everything and give it to the poor. He goes on and cleanses the temple and ticks off some really important people. And he begins to talk about His impending death in every other scene, it seems. This is not what a good Jew expected the Messiah to do. The Messiah is supposed to come and make friends with those who matter. He's supposed to come and intimidate His oppressors. He's supposed to come and assure the victory for His people. And so Peter once again steps up and he rebukes Jesus when he begins to define how His lordship will actually play out. He says, "God forbid it, Lord. This stuff, this suffering, this death, this must never happen to You. That's not what I meant, Jesus, when I said You were the Messiah. That's not how I define what it means to be the Son of God. You know, when I said You were the Messiah, I meant You would be the Messiah the way that I define Messiah. A Messiah is a victor. an avenger, a recognized king. And I, Jesus, as Peter, I could be your right-hand man. This isn't it. And you know, Peter kind of gets a bad rap here. The church for centuries has given him a hard time for making such a bold confession and then making such a foolish mistake within seconds of each other. How could he do that? How could he be so right and then so wrong? I'd say it's simply a mystery if I didn't do it myself. Jamie, who do you say that I am? Oh, Jesus, I say you are Lord. But I want to define what Lord means. When my future is uncertain and my dreams are big, you are Lord of the unknown. When I turn on the evening news and that sense of powerlessness sets in, you are Lord of all the chaos and you will make it right. When I find myself overwhelmed by your beauty in the mountains, you are Lord of creation. When a loved one is hurting and I can't do anything to help them, you are Lord of peace and comfort. When the night is too long, you're the Lord of the morning. And when someone has done me wrong, I'm happy to recall, vengeance is mine, thus says the Lord. You are Lord. But when I work hard for my money, and if I ask you, you might ask me to give most of it away, I don't define Lord as money manager. When my schedule is full of things that I find worth in, a rhythm that I'm comfortable with, being with people that I want to be with, if I ask you to control that, you might stir things up. I might be waking up in the morning earlier than I want. I'm not really a morning person. I might be inviting those who intimidate me to the table. You are Lord, but you're not Lord of my schedule. I say you are Lord, but I want to define what Lord means. Jamie, who do you say I am? Oh, Jesus, I say that you are Savior, but I want to define what Savior means. When I say that I'm a sinner, when I remember that I'm hopeless without a shot of being with God apart from you, Jesus, Savior. When I wake up with good intentions and before 9 a.m. have already fallen back into the same old strongholds, I become aware of how desperate I am for your grace and for another chance. Jesus, my Savior. When I need assurance of heaven and when I need to know you haven't given up on me, in those moments I am glad to claim you as Savior. But when I work really hard to accomplish something, good grades, a management position, awards and acknowledgments, well, then I don't really need a Savior to come in and take away what I've done. When I kind of like my state of brokenness because I understand my place as the victim and I understand my story as the one who's had a hard life, I don't really want a Savior to come and take that identity from me. I'm not sure what I'd be without it. When I live my days idolizing self-sufficiency, taking care of myself and everyone else, having to be strong, so proud of my unshakable composure, I don't need a Savior to come in and tell me that I'm weak and I'm needy. That would disturb this image that I'm working so hard to keep up. I say that's your Savior. But Jesus, could I define what Savior means? Jamie, who do you say that I am? Oh, Jesus, I say that you are worthy. But I want to define what worthy means. When I sing, worthy is the Lamb to receive glory and honor and majesty and power, I really do mean it. And whenever I hear your call to follow and to serve your church, even far from family, I claim that you are worthy of all of me, even when there's no Tex-Mex anywhere. When I lose sleep worried about one of you. I sit up at 3 a.m. and I say, Jesus, you're worthy of my night because your people are worth it. When I imagine every tribe and tongue and nation bowing before your throne, agreeing together that you're worthy, I see myself right there with them, convinced that it is so. Jesus, you are worthy. But when loneliness creeps in, and I'm not so sure I want to come home to an empty house again, I'm not so sure you're worthy of calling all the shots in my life. When my friends in the Middle East lay their lives on the line every day to follow you, and I'm asked to consider whether or not I'd take their place, I'm not as quick to cry out, you are worthy. When a season of prayer feels unheard and I become weary of praying the same thing over and over to no seeming effect, I am slow to believe that you are still worthy of my communication, of my vulnerable pleas. Jesus, I say that you are worthy, but I want to define what worthy means. Friends, this morning, who do you say that he is? Who do you say that he is? And perhaps the bigger question, who gets to define what you mean when you say it? Lord of all? Savior of everything? Worthy of all of your praise in all situations? Jesus, my friend, even when weeks or months pass with little or no time together. Jesus, you're the way, even when the way is threatening. The truth, even in a world whose God is tolerance. Jesus, you're the life, even when we do all we can to protect ourselves from death. You see, who we say he is and who gets to define the terms changes everything. Jesus says, yes, Peter, I am the Messiah. And by Messiah, I don't mean what you think I mean. By Messiah, I mean that I am the one who is ushering in God's kingdom. And Peter, I'm doing it my own way. Yes, Peter, I am the Christ. And as the Christ, I choose for my power to be displayed in my choice to be weak. When I say that I am the Christ, that means that I choose for my reign to be displayed among those whose opinion society says doesn't matter a bit. Rather than take over the oppressors, this Messiah chooses to be killed by them. Rather than shame the wrongdoers, he says, I choose to allow them to shame me. And by suffering and resurrecting, he says, I will show that suffering and domination and shame don't win the day. But even then, this Messiah chooses to give his accusers an invitation to still be on the winning side. He says, perhaps, Peter, they will never know the vengeance that you've hoped the Messiah would bring. And perhaps that's not bad news. It's a brand new definition of Messiah, Peter. Jesus says, I choose what Messiah means, and you get to choose to follow or not. And with that, the transition is fully at hand. The disciples now get to choose if they'll enter into a life of not just confessing Jesus as Lord, but walking with him. How? By denying themselves, taking up their crosses, and following him. You see, this command will instantly separate disciples of Jesus from admirers of Jesus. Which side do we fall on? Those who were just following for the tingles and the warm fuzzies, they're not going to last much longer. Things are about to get hard. those who remain from this day forward, they're not going to be the ones who just talk about the Messiah who gives his life so others might live. They're going to offer up their lives as well. And they're not going to just tell people about the Son of God who has a special place in his heart for the least of these. They're going to invite the least of these to dinner at their table as well. They won't just follow Jesus at a distance, hoping to be close enough to see the next miracle or watch the next Pharisee be put in his place, but they're going to be walking right next to him, even when the threats are hurled and the stones are thrown and eyes roll and rejection comes. They're going to feel it too, because they're walking to Jerusalem with their Messiah, and he's the one calling the shots. Who do others say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And how is this confession changing everything about the way you walk on this earth? May we be a people who know our neighbors well enough to answer when Christ asks us what they think about him. May we never be satisfied with the response that says, I don't know, Jesus. You'll never come up. But she makes really great apple pies. Maybe we missed the point. May we be a people who confess again and again who Jesus revealed himself to be. And may we even be brave enough to let Jesus define the terms. Lord, Savior, worthy Lamb, mighty God, Redeemer, Friend. And may we not only be a people who are quick to confess and watch Jesus do his work from a distance, but may we be more than admirers. May our confessions spur us into action. May they lead us on the same path of self-denial that Jesus has chosen so that he may truly have a chance to be Lord and Savior of all. Who do you say that I am? Answer carefully, my friends, because with the response comes a call to action. Who do you say that I am? Answer carefully, my friends, because the entire church rests on this confession, and your life and your salvation does too. Who do you say that I am? Answer carefully, my friends. Answer carefully. It's the most important question you will ever answer. And so answer carefully. Who do you say that I am? Answer carefully. But by all means, you've got to answer. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we pray for your Spirit to help us answer your question, who do you say that I am? With conviction that's from you, with wisdom and clarity that's from you, and with a passion in our bones from you to actually live on this earth as people who believe you are who you say that you are. And the ways that we confess in our head who you are, but our heart and our hands and our feet don't follow. Forgive us. Change us. Lord Jesus, this morning I invite you in my life. And I beg for you, for this church, to let our relationship with you go through yet another transition where we see you more clearly, follow you more faithfully, and receive the gift of your mercy and grace each and every day to boldly confess who you are and to help others see you and proclaim the same. This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We now have a chance to stand together.